We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy this morning, if you want to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We will be there shortly. We are beginning that time of year that people refer to as the most wonderful time of year. Right? The Christmas season is upon us. Black Friday is behind us. Thanksgiving is behind us, all of us. Me anyway, probably most of us in the room. We're still working on digesting all of the Thanksgiving food we ate this week. It is a wonderful time of year. And just by way of information, last year we had some Advent guides that kind of walked you through devotionally day by day through Advent. We have some more of those provided to you this year. They're at the entryway, and there's several in the hallway on the tables as well. It's a great opportunity, again, for you to enter that into your devotional life. Think about Advent in particular and intentionally as we walk through this season. And those are provided by Buckner International, a great Baptist ministry for children. But anyway, this is that time of year that when we were kids, we looked forward to with all sorts of excitement. I can remember as a kid thinking that Christmas was never going to get here. And then it seems like the older you grow, the quicker it gets here, right? And the shorter the time goes. And it seems like Christmas of 2014 was just yesterday, and here we are again. And it is the weather outside is that way. When I was in West Texas this week, it actually froze there. The roads didn't get bad. But the trees were full of ice, and it was kind of this winter wonderland feel, you know, how it gets during this time of year. And I can see why, as people are curled up by the fire and enjoying hot chocolate and all the other sorts of things that go along with the year and the family, that people would call this the most wonderful time of year. But I have a different approach to the idea of what is the most wonderful time of year. And I think, in my opinion, it's just now coming to a close, this most wonderful time of year. And it began back around August and September. Can anybody guess what my most wonderful time of the year might be? Football season. Amen, right? That is the season that I look forward to every year. It's the game that I played in high school. It's the game that I enjoy watching today. I'm a sports fan, but football is really the only thing I can sit through an entire game on television. My attention span, I guess that's my generation, isn't long enough for the other games. But I love football so much that I can get into it. I can watch any game by any team, anywhere, anytime. And if you know about football today, you know that that's actually possible, especially during what everybody else calls the most wonderful time of year, that the bowl season is on. There's going to be a college football game like every day from now on until, you know, January 4th or 5th or whenever all of it comes to an end. And during the NFL season now, we play on Thursday, we play on Monday, we're going to start playing on Saturday and Sunday. There's going to be a football game every time you can turn on your television. And that's the way I would like it to be. Like, if I controlled the television, which I don't, but if I did control the television in my own home, I would always have a football game on in the background because I love the game. It doesn't matter who's playing. I might not be able to tell you the specifics about stats and all of that, but just the game being on makes me feel comfortable. So there's something oddly soothing about just the noise of a football game in the background, probably because I grew up loving it, playing it, all those sorts of things. And it's been fun this year as we followed the Zebras, and they left it all on the field Saturday, came up a little short, but definitely proud of what they accomplished. And it was great to be a part of that, to be a part of this community when we're going through that. And football is something that again, all year long, anytime, any day, I'm up for it. I'm up for a good football game whenever it happens. Not necessarily playing, right? But I'm up for watching a good football game. And you have your own hobbies that you're up for at any moment, at the drop of a hat. Whatever it is that you like. Whatever it is that you find interesting. Maybe you're into finances, and at any drop of any moment, you can talk about the financial world, or you're into politics, or you're into essential oils. That's a big one today, right? My sister is big into that. Maybe you can talk about at length about the stuff that goes on there, or whatever it is that's your hobby that you enjoy. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your grandkids. Whatever it is, you have a hobby, or you have some kind of fascination, or some kind of habit, whatever you want to call it, that at any moment you can have an in-depth conversation about it. Football is that for me. I'm ready in season and out of season to discuss football, any point, just because I love the game itself. And as we're thinking, as we're walking through and closing up this series that we're calling A Faith on Purpose, following Jesus with a sense of intentionality, I'm going to end where I end a lot of my series, on the way that we tell people about Jesus. And just as we are ready for all the little hobbies that we have to have a conversation whenever, or we include that and where it becomes part of the fabric of our lives, telling people about Jesus, our witness, evangelism, whatever word you want to use, outreach, if you will, that should be that same sort of passion for us. This should be a part of who we are, being ready in season and out of season, as we'll see Paul say to Timothy here in just a moment. And so over the last several weeks, again, we've talked about that, living with a sense of intentionality and the way that we follow after God and the way that we keep track of our own relationships with God, giving God a portion of every day, and the way that we take care of our own lives, making sure that we work to make time to rest, to have a night at least every week that we set aside just between us and God and our family, the way that we care for other people, the way that we reach out to others, intentionally doing things, intentionally thinking about how we minister to others. Last week we talked about giving thanks on purpose, that thanksgiving is something that we can do, and giving thanks to God for the way that he used people in our lives and those particular people that he used. And again today we're going to close up this idea of living intentionally with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with outreach on purpose. And the main idea this morning that I want you to leave with is this: every moment has the potential to be a gospel moment. Every moment in every day of your life has the potential to be a gospel moment, and I'll flesh that out more as we go along. This is true today in our world. Sometimes we find it hard to believe it, or at least hard to live in that truth that every moment can be about the gospel. But in the life of Timothy, who was living in an unchurched, unchristian culture, and you can argue that ours is today in a different way, but they were unfamiliar with the gospel, they were unfamiliar with the truth in Ephesus where he was ministering, he certainly had the opportunity in every moment, and every time he met someone, to have a word about the gospel, sometimes for the first time, to give them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, his mentor, writes these two letters to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, giving him points of advice about how to minister in the location that he is, how to do the various things. And towards the end of 2nd Timothy, here in chapter 4, we see Paul talk about this idea of outreach, this idea of evangelism. Again, 2nd Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul writing, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Many of you know the relationship between Timothy and Paul. I referred to Paul as Timothy's mentor a moment ago. Timothy's the next one up in the gospel totem pole, so to speak. You know, the next one up that was leading him, that was giving him advice on the way that he lived personally and the way that he ministered there in Ephesus. Ephesus, again, was the place where Timothy was. Paul left him there as he traveled on to take the gospel elsewhere. And again, he is giving him this advice. And as Baptists, we believe that, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it a million times, that the Great Commission is for everyone, not just a select few. It's not just for missionaries, people overseas. It's not just for paid church staff members. The Great Commission of Jesus is for all of us. In the Baptist world, we call this idea the priesthood of all believers, that all of us have an opportunity to have a one-on-one relationship with God. There's no intermediary there. That's the great gift that we get when we consider that doctrine. doctrine that all of us are priests, a royal priesthood, as Scripture would tell us, but that also comes with a responsibility before God, that we have the opportunity as priests to take his gospel out into the world, to be ambassadors, another word that Paul would use, ambassadors for Christ out in the world. And so through the priesthood of all believers, through the understanding that we are all priests under Jesus Christ, we can take these words that Paul writes directly to Timothy and apply them directly to ourselves. Sure, not all of us are leading an entire ministry over an entire area like Ephesus, but all of us are leading a ministry in our home, a ministry in our place of work, a ministry amongst our group of friends. All of us are leading a ministry because we're all ministers wherever God places us. And so Timothy writes these words to Paul. And Paul writes these words to Timothy. And he paints the situation as urgent, as bleak, and a situation that is very true still to life, true to life still today. He says that people will have itching ears, listening to ideas essentially that make them feel good but don't save them, listening to ideas that justify their own lifestyles and don't challenge them to give themselves up, to take up their own cross daily and follow after Christ, but instead tickle their ears. You've heard that idea before, a biblical idea. Their ears itch for someone to come and tell them exactly what they want to hear, and when someone comes and does that, they are led off into myths, Paul says. You want to talk about Scripture applying directly to our world today. Surely you can see the correlation. Surely you can see where this applies directly to us today. And I'm not talking necessarily about preachers, although I'm sure there are some that just tickle ears. I'm talking about the world in general. We take what we want to hear, right? Like criticism in our world today, that's like one of the biggest evils, isn't it? If someone criticizes you or tells you that you could improve in a certain area of your life, well, they're just being judgmental, right? They're just being some haters, and haters are going to hate, and we're going to not listen to that, and we're just going to move on and ignore it, because that's what we do in our culture today, right? We just ignore criticism because those are the people that just want to bring you down. Those are the people that just want to make your life worse and judge you. Whatever happened to the idea of positive criticism? There is such a thing, you know, where we enter into a relationship with each other, and if we see an area in our lives that might need a little work, an area in your life that might need a little work, a way that your life can become better and simpler if you just made this little change, how would I be your friend? How would I be your fellow member in the body of Jesus Christ if I saw that something could become better in your life and I didn't tell you about it? That's not what a friend does. That's what somebody who's just an acquaintance does. So this idea of criticism is certainly less in our culture, and that goes into the idea of why sometimes evangelism is so unpopular in the church. Because we're met with this cultural idea that I'm just going to do what I'm going to do and you leave me alone. If it works for you, that's fine. But don't tell me about it. If you tell me that my life would be better with Jesus, then you're judging me, you're putting me down, you're putting down my beliefs, you're putting down my religious system, you're putting down the way that I live. I'm good enough. God's going to accept me. I've done a lot of good things. No, you need Jesus, right? We start with this idea, and that is the part that doesn't tickle people's ears. That's the part of the gospel story that all of us need to hear, that you are in need of something. You are without if you don't have Jesus Christ. Where there is no gospel, there is no hope. And if we don't teach that part of the gospel story, then people will have false hope. People will be led to think that they are fine when they are not fine. And that is one of the least loving things we can do today. Our world is lost. Our nation is lost. Many people here in Grandview and in Johnson County are lost. And that should cause us to be, as Paul tells Timothy to be, that should cause us to be sober-minded, to think about the reality of what's going on, to think about the urgent need that is out there in the world. Now, it won't be easy as we tell people the truth about the gospel. Paul tells Timothy to do the work of evangelist, as if it will be a task, as if it will be something that he will have to try very intensely to achieve, to endure suffering, pointing out the difficulty that is inherent within evangelism. See, because in this world, and maybe you noticed it in yourself when you became a Christian, in this world there is an inner, like, resistance to the gospel. And this is kind of what I'm talking about. This inner resistance to correction, this inner resistance to needing anything that all of us seem to be, those of us especially who grew up outside of the church, I'm sure you can remember this feeling that you didn't want anybody to tell you how to live. You didn't want to need anything. You were fine on your own. And there is this inhumanity in the lost population of the world, and especially in our country, there is this inner resistance of people who want to put up that wall. And it sounds simple. If we could just tell the world about Jesus and everybody would believe. All of that makes for wonderful tales, makes for good feelings. But you and I both know that when it comes to the hard work of evangelism, there is a resistance in the lost population. It's almost as if there are forces working against the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's kind of a unique idea, isn't it? It's kind of biblical as well. There are forces at work against the forces of God to save the world. It will not be easy. It's not as simple as learning a gospel presentation and then all of your friends getting saved in a week. This is a task that is going to take everything that you have. It's not going to be something that's comfortable. It's going to be something that is at times embarrassing. It's going to be something that at times is heartbreaking. It's going to be something that is going to take everything from you, but in the end, it's going to be worth it. Because if you spend your entire life pining, going through every effort you can, through sweat, blood, and tears, where you have holes on your pants legs or on your knees because you're in prayer for the lost around you every day, and you're in angst about it, you're stressed out about it, and it's just this life that's full of all kinds of stress because you want people to know. And if at the end of that life, there is one person in this world that came to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that came to know Jesus as their Savior, because of all the turmoil that you went through, I love you, I want you to be at peace, but you know what? It is absolutely worth it. Because this life, the Bible tells us, is nothing but a breath. It is a vapor. Eternity is what really matters. Eternity is what we really ought to be concerned about. And if it means working our tail off with everything that we have in the now, right here and right now in this world, it is absolutely worth it if just one person finds eternity through Jesus Christ, through your witness. It won't be easy. That resistance to the gospel takes many different forms around the world. There are places in the world where that resistance to the gospel is a violent resistance. We see it most clearly through groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda, people who respond with not just violence, but terrible violence in the name of their religion in opposition to anyone who would preach the gospel of peace of Jesus Christ. But we see it in different facets in our culture. We see it in comfort. We see it in the apathy. We see it in how people don't take the gospel seriously, how we get so caught up in all the good that we have that we don't think we need anything. There might not be violent resistance to the gospel in the United States of America at large, but there is certainly a resistance to the gospel. It won't be easy. But when Paul spoke, he didn't speak as someone who was unacquainted with difficulty in taking the gospel out. As a matter of fact, read through Paul's letters, he had his own fair share of difficulty. Whether it was a thorn in the flesh that he bore, that God gave him, whether it was shipwrecks, snake bites, whether it was people trying to kill him, it seemed like every other page, whatever was going on, Paul endured much for the gospel. He knew that it wasn't going to be easy, yet he still looked at this person who trusted him, Timothy, and said, endure the suffering. Do the work of evangelism. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. And to be ready in season and out of season. This Thanksgiving reminds me of just when I was around all the different families, we met with several different groups throughout the week. We went down on Wednesday, came back yesterday, had four Thanksgiving meals, basically. I'm really full, tired of turkey. I was really looking forward to it last week. I don't want to see it again for a year, right? You know what I mean, how that goes. But I learned a truth that I already knew. I was just reminded of it. I'm the only preacher in the family in all of the different families. And you guys know how this is, right? If you're a deacon or you're on church staff somewhere, or you're like the only Christian, the only good little Christian in the family, you know, when it's time to say grace, everybody gets quiet and they look right at you. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because it's your job to do that. So I said, I don't know how many Thanksgiving prayers this week. And so I had to be ready in season and out of season. That's one of the things I learned in seminary, is always be ready to have something to say somewhere. Because if you're a leader in any capacity, whether you're a coach or a teacher or a mom or a dad, whatever it is, you know that at any moment, a big speech or some kind of important need from somebody else could come directly to your doorstep, and you're going to have to address it at any possible moment. It can happen. To be ready in season and out of season. Whatever job you have or whatever passion you have, you know this is the case. I got to see Lynn, our piano player, do that just a while ago at our last nursing home service. I've been told that she's an excellent musician. I certainly believe it. I've known it for a year. But I got to see the ability of her to improvise and to move quickly in real life. Bill just kind of called on her, said, hey, why don't you play something on the piano during our nursing home service last week? And she played by ear, out of nowhere, Wind Beneath My Wings. It was the most excellent rendition of it I've ever heard. She did a great job, and it was proof. Lynn, you know what I'm talking about. You got to be ready in season and out of season. If somebody knows you can play the piano, you better be ready to play the piano. If somebody knows you can preach, you better be ready to preach. If somebody knows you can teach, if somebody knows, Paul Papin's not here right now, but if he was, if somebody knows you are a handyman, you better be ready to be a handyman. At the drop of a hat, somebody is going to have a need for your ability, for your passion. Are you ready to give that? And hopefully your ability and your passion, beyond what those natural things that God has gifted you with are, hopefully within that realm of your passion is the gospel. And to be ready in season and out of season, where the gospel is a core part of your identity. Lynn is a musician. I am a preacher. Jared is a youth minister. We all have different callings, ways that we define ourselves. Many of you are teachers. Many of you work in the financial world. You're a financial guru. Whatever it is that is like your label, part of your identity, what also ought to be a part of it is you are an evangelist. You are a missionary. You are a witness of Jesus Christ. What he has done in his word, what he has done in the world around you, and what he has done in your life. The gospel is a core part of your identity. Be ready in season and out of season at any moment to share that gospel story. This is an encouragement for ourselves to train ourselves. Just as they do in the sports world, you prepare for every conceivable situation. If you were ever on any kind of sports team, basketball, football, or otherwise, when you were practicing during the week, you prepared for situations that you were probably not going to see on Friday, but you just might. And if you did, you wanted to be ready. You prepared for every situation. And so my encouragement to you, in the same way with the gospel, to be prepared, first of all, study the textbook. Know it as well as you can. Know the gospel story as well as you can. Get your testimony dusted off and make sure that you can articulate the way that God has moved in your life to someone who has no faith. But also think about all the different kinds of people you can meet. And maybe work through those conversations. Work through those discussions with your family members. How would we tell a devout Muslim about Jesus? How would we tell a teenager who is professing to be an atheist about Jesus? How would we tell a person going through a midlife crisis who used to be a Christian but walked away from the church because of all the things that the church did to him? How would we tell that person about Jesus? And you work through those situations in your head and with each other, allowing yourselves to be prepared to be ready in season and out of season. Think about it this way. What if this is the moment, and this is true for every moment in your life, What if this is the moment that God decides to change someone else's eternity through your witness? The moment that you lock eyes with the cashier at Walmart. What if that is the moment that the seed will be planted in their life that God would use to call them home for eternity? What about when you're celebrating Christmas with your family? And maybe you have some lost members of your family in the room, and there is that point where you come to the idea of the Christmas story. What is this all about? What if that is the moment that changes someone else's eternity God uses through your witness? Every moment has the potential to be a gospel moment. The gospel of Jesus can intrude into any situation. I love the story of Jesus. I love it. Not just the fact that it's the story of my salvation, but just it's a wonderful, amazing, beautiful story. That there was a God who created us, who we abandoned, who we turned our back on, who is completely innocent of any wrongdoing and who owed nothing to us, who decided not only to give us life, but to do so by sacrificing himself. That is what every good story in all of cinema and all of literature is made of. That Christ idea, that Christ character, when someone lays down their own lives, their own comfort, their own wants and wishes for the sake of someone else, every time I see that in literature, I think that is a wonderful story because there is a better story that it is copying. There is a better story that that's about. Some of the great stories, like those of you who have seen The Green Mile and the character John Coffey, that is an obvious allusion by the wonderful Stephen King to the person of Jesus Christ, the one who makes the difference, who takes your ailments upon himself and it kills him, but you are free of those things. When I see the beauty in those stories, I think Jesus is what makes that beautiful because the gospel of Jesus Christ can intrude into any situation. And so when you find yourself not knowing how to talk about Jesus, open your eyes, look around. It's in all of literature. It's in every good movie about sacrifice that's ever been made. The story of Jesus Christ is its underpinning, always working because that is the ultimate story of love and sacrifice. And you can bring that into any conversation. Now, real quick disclaimer. What I'm not saying is when you're having your Christmas ham, look across to Cousin Andy and say, hey, if you don't believe, you're going to burn in hell forever. That's not what I'm talking about when I say share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This turn or burn mentality does turn people off, right? And if we turn people off, then we're giving them something that they don't need, which is another excuse to get away from the gospel and to go into that eternal torment that we don't want them to go into. But how can you bring Jesus into every conversation? Maybe when you're having that Christmas ham, instead of saying turn or burn, maybe you can reflect over the past year. Think about the way that Jesus has blessed you. Maybe you can, through the giving of a gift, tell someone about Jesus simply by showing them sacrificial love. Maybe you can bring the story of the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you can open the book of Luke. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be like, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. It doesn't have to be that at every moment. It just is, how is Jesus continuing to work in your life, and how can you share that truth with someone else in the world around you? The gospel can intrude into any situation because every moment has the potential to be a gospel moment. How long has it been since you've worked through your testimony? How long has it been since you've thought about your own testimony? Testimony, what you were like before Jesus, what Jesus did to bring you home, and then what he's been doing in your life ever since, including today. Work through that this week. Think about how God moved in you and is moving in you to be ready in season and out of season in case you need to dust that off and give it to somebody who needs it. And I would encourage you, just as I have every week in this series, to give you some sort of homework, some sort of real life intentional thing you can do. At some point of every day this week, at some point, I'm just going to give you just one day. At some point this week, have a conversation with someone about what God is doing in your life today. Whether it's your wife, your husband, child, friend, your dog, I don't know, find somebody. Have a conversation about what God is doing in your life today, so you can be ready in season and out of season to give that testimony when the time comes. Look for moments around you with the lost, around you, wherever you might insert a word about the gospel. Because look, what we do here is important. What we do here on Sunday mornings, what we do here on Wednesday nights, that's important. That's life-giving. It gives us all encouragement. It gives us all the community that we need. But the truth about our culture today is that evangelism, by and large, doesn't take place from 11 to 12 or from 8:30 to 9:30 on Sunday mornings. It takes place in a cubicle. It takes place around a dinner table. It takes place with a phone conversation. It takes place between friends and people who care for each other. It's not necessarily, and I would say more often than not, the lost are not going to be saved by great preaching or programming in churches, but the lost are going to be saved through the witness of normal, everyday people like yourself who live life alongside them. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Paul said to Timothy, he says to you today. Do the work of the evangelist. It's not going to be easy, but it is going to be worth it. Be ready in season or out of season, because every moment has the potential to be a gospel moment. During our time of invitation this morning, I want you to begin to again think through that. You're probably going to find that it seems like once every 6 weeks, there's a sermon along these lines, because there needs to be. There needs to be a reminder every day, really, that we have a task to which we are called, to go out and make disciples. And we can do so intentionally. We can do so by having our hearts, our minds, our mouths prepared in season and out of season for every moment in which the gospel might intrude. During this time of invitation, I want you to think through your testimony. How would you articulate it today? If you need help working through that, my door is open. My phone is on all the time. Find me and we can work through that together so that you might articulate what Jesus has done and is doing in your life. And if there is someone that comes to mind even now that needs the gospel, that's in your sphere of influence, and you want to pray for them today, you can do that where you're at. You can come down and we can pray together and the altar will be open. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in our song of invitation. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the salvation that you have given each and every single one of us. And God, I pray that as we take that out, God, that we would do so with passion, that we would do so with diligence, and that we would make sure to do our absolute best to be prepared for any moment in which you might use us to bring the gospel into someone else's life. God, use us. Use us to change someone else's eternity. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.